Take your Bibles, please, tonight, and let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. This is going to be kind of a springboard for where we're going tonight as we are beginning a series on the book of Daniel, on the life of Daniel, and specifically dealing with life and being courageous in this world. Daniel was called upon on many, many occasions to stand up, raging crowds and share interpretations of dreams, the interpretation of the writing that was on the wall. And he had to do so in front of people who mocked him, who were not happy at all with his ministry. And so because of the fact that he was a Hebrew, that was the biggest reason. But I want us to look at verse 17 for just a few moments, because this really lays out for us the true purpose of the book of Daniel. Look at verse 17. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." Not even the king recognized the fact that there was a sovereign God, the Most High, that rules in the affairs of men. How many of you believe that tonight? That a sovereign God rules in the affairs of men. Now, knowing that makes the difference on how you live in this world. When you know that God is in charge, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder and worry, what's going to happen to the United States of America? What's going to happen? He said, we have a God that's in charge. And we know that He is going to bring all things to this one purpose, where He is ruler over all things, and that He will sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and He will reign for all eternity as King. Now, He is the King, but He's not recognized as such. He wasn't recognized in Nebuchadnezzar's life until after that period of time in which he was made to crawl like an animal, where the dew held heavy on his hair because he had grown hair like an animal. How does that happen? God was teaching him, I'm in charge. I'm in control. You work for me, King Nebuchadnezzar. You may think you're great and you have this great image that's made in your likeness and you want everybody to bow down to it, but there's one greater than your material God that you have, and it's me, Jehovah. The theme of the book is the sovereign rule of God over the realm of man. And throughout the book, God demonstrates His sovereignty over the Gentile nations and specifically over the nation of Israel. Why were they in Babylon? Because the sovereign God had brought them there for punishment for 70 years because they had disobeyed God's word. They had continued to plant and continued to use the land in every seventh year that they were supposed to give it rest. And so for 70 years, he said, I'm going to let the land lie fallow. It's going to get its rest that I have commanded. God always carries forth His word to fulfillment. You know why I know Jesus is coming back? That the trumpet's going to sound one day and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know why I know that? Because God always fulfills His word. Do I know the timing of that? No, I don't. There are a lot of people that are trying to figure it out. But I that's, to me, a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith to try to figure out the dates and the time, especially when God said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. So if no man knows the day or the hour, why am I spending time trying to figure it out? The Da Vinci Code. Trying to figure out the mathematics of the Bible so we can understand the future. The future is in God's hands. And I just have to trust Him. I have to trust Him. I have to live every day God's rule extends over the kingdoms of men, the punishments, the rulers, the defenses, the law, and the future. And as this verse says in verse 17, that the living may know that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will, now get this, and setteth up over them, what kind of men? The basest of men. Now, folks, if you don't see this going on around the earth, you don't see that President Xi is one of the basest of men. What he is doing to Christians in China right now, there have been some pictures that have slipped out on some of the punishments that are being meted out to Christians that are arrested in China. Make your skin crawl. And they're suffering for the cause of Christ. The basest of men. Go around the world and you see that. But the Most High God is in charge. He's the sovereign ruler. Now, individuals have sovereignty as well. You can choose to go your own pathway, but you're going to face the consequences that are put in place by whom? God Almighty. When sin came about, He made sure that sin has the consequences already packaged with it. And it plays out over time. Oh, how we see this. We see this over and over again. I was talking to an individual just a few weeks ago that was telling me the story of one of the students that went to our school for a number of years. They ended up leaving and going to the public school system, and their lives just went downhill. He died recently. This one, a boy, died of a drug overdose. And the father was relating how heartbroken he was. He said, "We made a terrible mistake taking our kids out of Santa Rosa Christian School." He said, I knew better. I knew I needed to keep them there. But when they reached high school, I said, well, they need to go to the public school. They need to get all the things that the public school I had growing up. And he said, it got him around a bunch of friends and provided the impetus for drugs. And he was doing drugs at Milton High School. And he continued to do drugs all through college. Messed up his brain. He wasn't able to graduate from college. And ended up, before he died, he ended up searching for someone to sell him what? Drugs. And instead, because he didn't have enough money, they killed him. Now, that's horrible. Early 30s, gone, snatched off out into eternity. Now, I don't know that being at Santa Rosa Christian School would have made any difference, but it could have. It could have. Chapel services that were missed. Exposure to the Word of God that was missed. Because he was in a different element, different place, exposed to all the temptations that were there. Oh, it would have been much better if he had had that opportunity. But that was taken away because of cultural expectations. He'll get things in public school he won't get at church school. And now he doesn't have a son. And he has no idea why his son was killed, why his son is gone. He's struggling with that right now. And he can't do anything about it. You see, there's consequences to sin, folks. I preach this all the time in chapel. There are consequences to sin. You can't run away from them. You can't hide from them because your sin will find you out. That's what the Bible says. Oh, how we need to teach that to our children and to our grandchildren. You can't do wrong, as Dr. Bob Sr. said, and get away with it. It's like a time bomb. You may get away with it for a while. You may think, I'm going to escape from it, but it's coming. It's like a train coming around the curve and you're standing on a track and you're not ready to get off. And before you can move, it runs you down. Now, I love grace. And God's grace delivers the sinner, but there are some things that even grace can't take away. I have seen people die of terrible diseases because of the sins of the past. The sins of the past. Smoking-related diseases because they had stopped, they were saved, but it was still in their bodies. The consequences of sin. Sometimes grace won't cover all of that. You'll have to endure the consequences of sin. But God can give you enough grace to be able to endure it and maybe do better because of the fact that you have the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an urgency in our time. The urgency is this. We want to teach our boys and girls, and we want to know ourselves that God is the ruler of all things. And you better take it seriously. You better take it seriously. You know, we live in a world of unserious people. That we have gotten to the point where everything is funny. I have to deal with this sometime in my classes. They'll be laughing about something and nobody said anything funny. And I said, really? Is everything funny? This is Bible class. Give me your attention. We're talking about eternal things here. We're not talking about what you're going to have for lunch today. We're not talking about what you're going to do after school today. We're talking about where you're going to live for all eternity. Give me your mind and your heart. The Bible says that we're to ask for that, parents. Right? Son, give me thine what? My heart. Proverbs 22. Son, give me my heart. Give me your heart. I want to teach you. I want to teach you the fear of the Lord. But we're living in times of unseriousness where the play mentality dominates us all the time. Play, 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 play. You going to be able to play in hell? Anybody think we're going to be able to play in hell? No. And it's high time that we awake out of sleep. As the Apostle Paul says, high time. We got to get up. We got to understand what we're facing. Daniel was courageous in changing times. Wow. He served under three different administrations. And he had to deal with the changing times. It wasn't all the same. He lived through people coming in and destroying the Babylonians and taking over where his life was at risk. He was just a Hebrew slave. The Medes and the Persians could have come in and wiped them all out, destroyed them all. But God preserved him. Why? Because God wasn't done. God had more things to do within the Medes and the Persians. And by the way, it was the Medes and the Persians that set the stage for a King Cyrus that would come along and would make a decree that the children could go back where? To Jerusalem. Rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple. God was working all that time to bring His people out of Babylon, those that wanted to go. Oh, there were three different groups that came out and went back, but they weren't large groups. The largest group was only about 35,000. And how many millions were taken into captivity? Why didn't they want to go back? Well, they adopted themselves to the world. There are Jews scattered all over the world. Many of them had to go because of persecution. And there are many that are coming back. Do you know that there are daily flights provided by the Israeli government for any Jewish person that wants to come back to the homeland? And it's for free. They will come and they will pick them up and bring them back into the land. That's an amazing thing. What did the Bible prophesy? The East and the West, He would bring His people back into the land. That's not massive waves of people, but why do you think they're needing to build more settlements on the West Bank? They're not retirement homes. They're bringing people back from all over the world that are coming back to live in that land. That's what God promised, that He would bring them back. God has placed us in our own version of Babylon. How many of you agree with that statement? Okay? I don't think there's any question. God has placed us in our own version of Babylon, a multicultural, religiously diverse melting pot with great power in the world and a God ourselves that is worshipped universally. What do you think Hollywood's all about? Self-worship. You know, they always make ugly people in Hollywood the villains, and all the good-looking people are the ones that come out the hero at the end of the story. I mean, you can tell it every time because that's what Hollywood honors. Good-looking people. That's why I would have never made it in Hollywood. I would have been one of the villains. One of the Indians that got shot in a cowboy picture. Or one of the bad guys that gets in a car crash because they were chasing the good guy and their car blows up. That would have been me in the back seat. You know? But we live in a world of universal worship of self. It's called self-esteem. You know, it's taught in our schools. Daniel was an extraordinary man, though, but he was just a man. He provided wisdom and stood for truth in two ancient and competing empires because he looked to a coming and eternal what? Kingdom. It wasn't going to happen in his lifetime. He would die. More than likely, he died in Babylon. He never made it back to the promised land. He had been there from the time he was a teenager till the time of his death. He never got to see it personally, but he looked forward to that day. He opened his windows, and what did he pray toward? Jerusalem. Now, why did he do that? The Muslims, when they open their windows, where do they pray to? Mecca. All right, they pray to Mecca. Every faithful Muslim prays to Mecca. But Daniel, he prayed toward Jerusalem. Why? Because one day his king is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign. What a glorious day that will be. Daniel was able to stand up to emperors because he kneeled before the one true living king. When you know who your master is, Brother Ed, a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school said that Joseph was one who knew who his real master was. He always, in every setting, knew who his master was and served him. Daniel was the same way. He knew who his master was. It was the one true living sovereign God. And as a result of that, he was able to stand up and give interpretations, knowing that very well the king might not like it and he would be dead. After all, he was cast into a lion's den, right? It wasn't all positive there. Yeah, well, he made it to be second in command. You know what? He had to go through a lion's den first. None of us have been through a lion's den. There was an idiot a couple of weeks ago that climbed over a fence and was over there making tempting noise. Here, kitty, kitty! On a lion that was sitting over there. And the lion, it was so funny, the lion looked like it just had a, what is that doofus doing in here? Doesn't he know I'm the king of the beast? He just had that facial expression. And this, it was a woman that had done that, and she was like, ah! The next thing you know, she makes her way out of there and she goes into the giraffe cage. And she goes in there and she's making all kinds. Something was wrong with her. I don't know if she was high on something or she just watched too many episodes of Wild Kingdom. I don't know. But she was out there and she was teasing the giraffes. Now, I want to tell you something. Giraffes may be docile, but they can knock you for a loop. They whip that neck around there and you're going to go flying. But, you know, she was out there. Daniel didn't tempt or tease the lions. He wasn't saying, praise God, I'm in the lion's den. The Lord just shut the mouth. And he was able to have rest there in the midst of that. And whenever the king came up the next morning, opened the hole and cried down in there and said, oh, Daniel, has your God kept you alive? And what was his answer? Yes, O king. And he ordered it, get that man out of there. And I want you to get every one of these rascals that got me all stuck in this particular situation, bring their families up and throw them in there. They had a cleaning house that day. But Daniel still had to go through the lion's den. Daniel's friends still had to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Don't think for a moment, Christian, that this world is going to be easy for you. Don't think for a moment that everything's going to be like retirement. It's just going to be living the American dream. I'm telling you, the days are coming. The days are coming. We're already seeing it. Daniel was spared in the lion's den because he stood with the Lion of Judah. It makes a difference who you're standing with. If you're standing with the Lord, it makes a difference. If you're standing over there with your friends thinking that somehow they're going to help you, you're in deep trouble. You're in deep trouble. Daniel's life is reviewed over a 70-plus year period in the book of Daniel. 70 years. I'll record. He's in his late 80s by the time we get to the end of the book. Man who served there since the time of his teenage years. The young Daniel is shared with us. Daniel's early childhood was influenced by a king by the name of Josiah. That's important to know when you study the life of Daniel. He was born when King Josiah ruled. King Josiah is known for the number of reforms that he made. What did they find when they were cleaning out the temple? You know what they found? They found the scrolls that contained the Hebrew things, and they began to read that. And King Josiah realized, we've come a long way from where we're supposed to be. So he ordered that they would study the scrolls, and there they would make the reforms that were necessary so that the God of Israel would bless them. And Daniel grew up. Well, during that time period, do you think that makes an impact in a child's life? You betcha. He was mature for his age. As Daniel met all the king's 8 qualifications that are recorded in Daniel chapter 1. Turn over there real quick. Let's look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. King Nebuchadnezzar had put out that the choice, not verse 8, we're going to get to verse 8 in just a moment. Let's go back to verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And he declared what kind of young men he was looking for. Notice this, please, verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And you know who they picked? They picked Daniel. He met all the 8 qualifications that were given there. That first one is interesting to me. In whom was no blemish, but well favored. If you look in the Hebrew language, it's not just talking about physical presence, but they had the physical capabilities that were required to do the job. Right? They were physically able. I have a real problem with those that say sports is evil. That somehow sports, you know, getting out there and running and playing games is something that's evil that Christians ought not to be doing. Let me ask you something. Why did the Apostle Paul then make so many allusions to sports in his writings? He talks about wrestling. He talks about running. He talks about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He makes all kinds of athletic allusions in his writing. Now, if it was evil, why would he do that? Because I don't think it's evil. You know, I appreciate Dr. Hobbs' vision that he had. I go out there and I watch kids today. You know, kids are not as athletic as they used to be. I've watched the transition over 34 years that I've been involved with the YAC program. And I want to tell you, we got kids that can't run. I watched some soccer matches out there. You know, 6- and 7-year-olds ought to be able to run by, you know, 2nd and 3rd grade, or 1st and 2nd grade. And I watch them out there, and, you know, they're trying to get around, and then they kick the ground instead of the ball. And, you know, that happens every once in a while, but when it's every play, and they sit there, and they all get bunched up, and they do this, every one of them. They take their... I get up here where you can see me. They get up there and they do this. I mean, that's not even a kick. What is that? And I'm over there scratching my head. What have they been doing at home all these years? Exactly. Brother Patrick does the thumb. Yeah. We've been playing our video games. And we've been stuck inside our room. And we don't know how to do anything anymore. It's amazing today how immature our children are when it comes to just running, when it comes to doing physical things. It's a challenge for them, and it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. I had a coach come up to me. This boy, he said he has struggled every practice to throw the ball in. Should be able to take a ball and put it over your head and throw it in. And it said he sits there like this. And the referee finally has to say, throw the ball in. All right? And he goes and he just sits there like this. And he said, this past Saturday, he threw the ball in and he didn't take 10 minutes to do it. And he took a shot on goal. He said, I was over there jumping up and down. I said, I can't believe, where did this boy come from? Yeah, 1 month. You know what he's been doing for the past few years? He sits on his can at the house and can't do anything athletic. But now he can. It's possible. We've got to learn that, you know, physical abilities and learning how to work and put a rake in a kid's hand and say, let's go out there and rake the leaves. That's a good thing. That was one of the requirements. You got to be able to do the job. You got to have the physical characteristics to get in there and do whatever I tell you to do. That's what he said, I'm not looking for Twinkies. That's a modern translation of King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not looking for Twinkies. I want somebody that will get in there and will be willing to stand up to me and tell me what I need to know. And Daniel was chosen. And his three friends, by the way, they were chosen too. They had that quality. They had these eight qualities. They were skillful. They did their homework. It says that they were skillful in knowledge and proficient in the sciences. Wow. They were smart. They did their homework. Do kids need to do their homework? Absolutely.
I can't wait to get home so I can play my video games.
Wow, there's the pursuit of life right there. Stuck in a corner somewhere. Get outside. Parents, you got to be working toward this. Get them outside so they can develop some muscles. And you know what I have found over the years? Whenever I was raking leaves, which I did a lot of growing up, and working for other people, which my brother and I did a lot of, we were mowing grass side by side because one of us couldn't push the lawnmower by ourselves. It was too big. So Roger and I would stand in the middle bar of the mower, and we would push that thing around. We were mowing the grass. Now today they'd say, arrest the parents, throw them in jail, child. But you know what? We learned how to work. We learned how to work. And then when the day came, we were jumping and high-fiving each other. Hey, Roger, I can push the mower by myself. Yeah, that was a big victory for us. But we're living in a day where kids, they don't know how to do anything. They can't mow lawns, they can't rake leaves, because parents don't give them those opportunities. They're too busy kissing all over them instead of making something out of them. I tell you what, in the next 20 years, we're in for deep trouble because these little weakling Twinkies that are out there are going to be our next leaders. It's coming, folks. It's coming. It scares me to death to think about what's coming. We already see what the 60s generation gave us. And we're looking at the 90s generation now that have gotten old enough, and it's not looking too good. These are our college professors. These are the people that are molding the next generation. And all we're doing is creating safe spaces for them and giving them little cookie things and giving them teddy bears and all that kind of stuff. That's not going to bode well when you're 22 and you're in a safe space because somebody showed up on your campus that you don't like and said something. We're in deep trouble. Young Daniel met the qualification. We're going to stop there tonight. Folks, there's a lot to learn from the person of Daniel. But you got to pay attention. You got to learn it, and then you got to put it into practice. Parents, grandparents, we got to put it into practice. You got to take up the mantle. I'm going to help my kids. Now, you don't need to be mean and nasty and ugly about it. But you know what? Whenever they come over to the house, don't plan the whole day of games and partying and stuff like that. Oh, we're going to go out and pick beans. What? Grandma and Grandpa's supposed to be nice. Yes, I am. I'm helping you. Hey, we're going to go change the oil. What? Yeah, we're going to learn how to do some things. You never know that our kids may end up on a mission field and there's not going to be Jiffy Lube there. I'm stuck out in the jungle. They don't have Jiffy Lube. They don't have a convenience store. There's no Publix or Walmart. What are we going to do? And some people will be ordering their tickets to come back home because it was harder than I thought it was going to be. God wants some character-filled young people. Daniel was made to be the man that he was as a teenager because he had some godly parents. Somebody in his life put the challenges forth. And he rose to the occasion, and God used him in a remarkable way. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we've had tonight in your word. Lord, there's so many things that we can learn from the life of Daniel, and I pray that you would deliver us from the things we're learning from the culture today, because it doesn't bode well for character training. It's not helpful in the service of the king. So I pray that you would help us to insist, as we rear our children and as we seek to teach in the classroom, that we insist upon challenges that will create conflict in the lives of our young people and children, so that they can struggle through them and come out on top and be the kind of young person that God can use someday on a mission field or in a Christian school, or maybe as a mom and dad in a home that'll raise some kids that got something to them. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.